Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Merry Christmas. Happy Thanksgiving. That's the wonderful thing about being a believer. I celebrate Christmas every day. Emmanuel, God with us. I celebrate Resurrection Day every day. I celebrate Thanksgiving every day. And people that just celebrate like Easter on one day, they put all their eggs in one basket. Yeah. I know, couldn't resist. Pray for me. I think our brain gets raptured before our body does. And mine's gone. Okay, we're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody got a Bible? Okay. We are finished with the real Christmas story. And we're going to continue in the book of Genesis now, where we left off 3 weeks ago. Genesis chapter 29 this morning. Genesis 29. In-laws and outlaws. Probably wondering what that means. Huh? We'll see in a moment. And just before we pray, I just want to let you know we need to pray for Helen Moore. Her husband, Roy, he usually sits right there in the third chair, went to be with Jesus Christmas Eve. And I was wondering why he was singing, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." You imagine celebrating Christmas in heaven. What a blessing. Pray for Helen and the rest of the family, though, because it hurts. We want to pray for Don Jolly as well, who's going through some medical things. Keep him in your prayers and others. So let's pray. Father, thank you for prayer. Thank you that we can talk to the true and the living God, our Heavenly Father, and your ear is attentive to the prayers of your people. We lift up Helen and the family to you, Lord. We rejoice that Roy's in heaven, but yet we're still here, and it hurts. You've given us tender hearts and emotions, and tears are a good thing. You have our tears in bottles in heaven, the Bible says. You're acquainted with all of our pain and grief and sorrow. We want to lift on to you as well, Father, and pray for him. Give him the best of treatment. And thank you that we can lift these people before you and be with all of those in this fellowship and those watching on YouTube this morning. Be the God of all comfort to those that are hurting and going through difficult times right now. We are another day closer to heaven, another year closer to heaven. And Lord, you're going to be here just at the right time. Help us to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be found about your business, anticipating your soon return. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you believe that it's been 24 years since the turn of the century? Crazy. I remember when it first turned, 2001, all of these prophets, false prophets, are saying, "Oh, it's the end of the world, the whole thing." Here we are 24 years later, man. No one knows the day or the hour. The all important thing is to be ready. Be ready, because Jesus Christ, he could come before this message is over with this morning. I believe that with all of my heart. And I hope none of you are still here. If you are, you can read the rest of my notes here and the rest of the message. Yeah. Genesis 29. As Genesis 29 opens here this morning, as we'll see in a moment, a little bit of an introduction. I like to kind of bring you up to speed where we left off 3 weeks ago. Jacob is now headed on his journey to Haran, where his uncle Laban lives. There had been a terrible conflict between Jacob and his brother Esau over the birthright. Esau, being the firstborn boy in the family, was entitled to the birthright, which gave him many entitlements. And I just want to pause here and talk to you just a moment about the greatest birthright, being born again. It's incredible the rights that we attain when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All of our sins are forgiven. We're children of God. We're waiting to go home to heaven and dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more of what we have to deal with on a regular basis here. Oh, yeah, they argued and they fought over a birthright, but there's no greater birthright than being born again. And so Esau, being the firstborn boy in the family, was entitled to the birthright, which gave him many entitlements. Long story short, Genesis 25:34 tells us that Esau despised his birthright. How sad. And you know what he did? He sold it for a bowl of stew. Imagine that. Of all things, a bowl of stew. I think about people today, and I'm not trying to be a comedian here this morning. They're selling their birthright for a bowl, doing a bowl. If you're from the 60s, you know what that means. And how sad it is that we have even legalized marijuana in our nation. And the Bible very clearly says that lawlessness will abound in the last days. And we're taking things that God tells us are wrong and we're calling them right. Sad. In chapter 27, we saw that their father Isaac, in his old age, his eyesight was failing, was still going to give the birthright to Esau. Yeah. Even though God had previously told his wife Rebekah that the younger brother would have the birthright, who is Jacob, who grabbed Esau's heel on the way out of Rachel's or Rebekah's womb. And so when Rebekah found out that Isaac was planning to give the birthright to Esau, the older son, she actually devised a scheme to fool her husband. How sad. Knowing that her husband could not see, she put Esau's clothes on Jacob. He was a shepherd, smelled like the flock, if you would. And because Esau was a hairy man, that's what his name means, hairy and red, Rebekah put the skins of the kids of goats on Jacob's hands and neck. And so when Isaac called Jacob near, he kissed him and smelled his clothes and gave him the blessing of the birthright. And when Isaac found out he'd been tricked, he was so mad that he trembled. When Esau found out, he cried out with an exceedingly bitter cry. Even though he despised his birthright, what's he crying about now? And he hated his brother, to the point that he wanted to put Jacob to death. He wanted to kill him, the Bible says. And so in order to protect her son, Jacob, Rebekah tells Jacob to go and stay with his uncle Laban in Haran. And that's where he's headed now in the first verse. And along the way to his uncle's home, as we saw 3 weeks ago, Jacob had a dream of a ladder going up into heaven. There were angels ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord spoke to Jacob. Wow. He gave him promises in spite of all the conflict that was going on. And I've shared many times over the past few weeks and over the past few years, if you would, God can never, ever, ever break a promise. God is always faithful. God is always true to his word. Which now brings us to our text here this morning in verse 1 of chapter 29. What Rebekah had said to Jacob in chapter 27:44, as far as his being away just a few days, how sad that it's going to take 20 years. He's going to be away 20 years. She thought it would be a short period of time and Esau would cool it and he would lose that hatred in his heart and that desire to kill his brother. And how sad it is that he would be gone for 20 years. And during that time, unfortunately, she will pass away. This will be the last time he will see his mother. And so this is what the word of the Lord says in chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. The people of the east, of course, were their relatives. And one of the reasons that Isaac sent Jacob away is so that he would not marry a pagan woman or a heathen woman, that he would marry someone from the family of God. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren," he said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And so he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said to him, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Wow. So here he is in the right place. Divine appointment. Not by accident or coincidence. And here he is on his journey. He sees this well in a field. And again, by divine providence, the shepherds who tended the flocks at the well were from Haran. Jacob had made a vow after his dream along the way, saying that God would be with him and keep him in the way that he was going. And here we see God keeping him in the way that he was going. God is working. And that's a reminder for us here this morning. This time of the year with Christmas and New Year's is not always a happy time for many people. As I'm sure every one of us has experienced over the past couple of weeks, there's a lot of hurting people around us. But I want to encourage you this morning, letting you know as well, God is working. God has everything under his control. And in this world, we are subject to trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. But we have the assurance and the comfort through every test and trial that we go through that God is working. God has this. Everything is under his control. And again, by divine appointment, they not only knew his uncle Laban, but they also tell Jacob, "Look, Laban's daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And again, look what we see here. God's perfect timing. Look at verses 8 and 9. I'm sorry, verses 7 to 9. Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And again, as we will see, God's perfect timing is evident again right here, isn't it? It was not by coincidence that Rachel showed up with the sheep. And I believe this was the last flock they needed to take the stone off the well and water the flock down. God's timing is always perfect. And evidently, like I said, Laban's flock was the last one to arrive. I'm not sure Laban had any sons or not, but his daughter was a shepherdess. She took care of the flock. Notice again, verse 10. "And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father." And so when Rachel arrives here with the sheep, he goes and rolls the stone away. And as a true servant and a shepherd on his own, he goes to the mouth of the well and waters Laban's flock of sheep. Amazing. A common greeting in the Middle East and to this day is to greet one another with a kiss. This is not intimacy here. What we see here is a typical Middle Eastern greeting. Even in the church today, we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a term of endearment, with a holy kiss to one another. As we will see here again in verse 13, Laban will do the same thing. So it's not that Jacob was hitting on Rachel. It's that he greeted her with a typical Middle Eastern greeting with a holy kiss, in which Jacob is overwhelmed with emotion to the point that he weeps. Imagine that. He was just so excited. There he was in Haran. There he was. All of a sudden, Laban's flock shows up, and there's Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he wept. Weeping is a good thing. It means that you have a soft and tender heart. Do you know what the shortest verse in all the New Testament is? Anybody know? Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, folks. One of the things I noticed when I first became born again, and I thank God for it every day, is that that hard heart that I had, I never wept, never even, you know, wept a tear. All of a sudden, man, I was blown away when I began to weep one day when I saw somebody and the tears were streaming down my face. I thought, wow, Lord, thank you. I have a new heart. It's no longer a rock. Ezekiel 36:24 says, when you get saved, when you get born again, God takes that stony heart out and he gives us a soft and tender heart. Weeping is a good thing. Don't be so prideful, guys, that you can't weep. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God has every one of our tears in bottles in heaven. Do you know that? Every tear that you weep is in a bottle in heaven. Nothing goes to waste with God. His weeping, I believe, was for a number of reasons. He had made it to Haran. He had found his family. Back in chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, when Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him on his way, he told Jacob not to take a pagan wife, but to take a wife from the daughters of Laban, Rebekah's brother. And as we will see in verse 17, Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance, which I'm sure that Jacob just may have noticed. She was beautiful. 13 and 14. Now, then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, look at this, and embraced him and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Laban is elated. I'm not sure the length of time that it was since he had last seen his sister and her family. But he's so elated that he kissed Jacob. When Rachel tells her father about Jacob, he runs to him. And in those days, it was not proper for a man in a robe to run. And he was a big dog, if you would. And in those days, oftentimes, they would cinch up their robe and run. And here he runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. And he brings him to his house. And he informs him of what was going on. And it says here that he stayed with Laban for a month. What must that have been like? Staying there for a month with family, meeting new relatives, family, loved ones. Plus, Rachel was there. And with the running and the embracing and the kissing and the bone and the flesh and the hospitality, it certainly looks like nothing but blessings for Jacob, right? Now we're going to see where the title came from. Many of us in this room, I'm sure, have experienced in-laws that at times can be outlaws. What are we supposed to do when our in-laws are outlaws? Do what they do on Swamp People? Shoot them in the head? No. We're supposed to pray for them and love them. And what that does, it makes outlaws in-laws when you begin to pray for them. You begin to love them and not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Unfortunately, from this point on, we are going to encounter a different Laban. Was this a front that he put on when he ran to Jacob and when he embraced him and when he kissed him? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But what we're going to see is a different side of Laban. Yeah. We're going to see deception. We will see, oftentimes, in-laws can become outlaws. An outlaw is not some guy with a cowboy hat and 2 6 guns robbing a bank. An outlaw is someone that breaks the law, the laws of God. One of the laws of God that he warns us about is deception. We are not to be deceivers. What's kind of interesting here is that Jacob was known as a deceiver prior to this. And you know what? We reap what we sow. He planted seeds of deception, and now he's reaping a harvest of deception in his own personal life. If you plant corn, you don't get peas, right? And if you plant deception, you're going to reap deception. How sad. So let's see what happens now in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Behold, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder, emphasis on elder, was Leah. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Look at this. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Wow. Yeah. What a blessing. Here we see Laban is the initiator of what comes to be an agreement. "You're my relative. Oy vey, should you serve me for nothing? What should your wages be?" And what does he do? He leaves it open, wide open for Jacob to speak. We read here Laban had two daughters, Leah, the older, Rachel, the younger. We also read that Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her so much, he was willing to work 7 years for her. That's a long engagement period, would you say? 7 years. He felt she was worth it. And notice what it says. It seemed like nothing to him. It seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Yeah. Notice in verse 19, Laban agrees, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." And so Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. And he loved her so much, it seemed like it was only a few days. Remember what I shared a moment ago? When Jacob left home, his mother said, it'll only be a few days. And your brother will cool off and he'll lose that murder in his heart. Guess what? It's been 7 years already. 7 long years. But it seemed like only a few days because of the love of his life, Rachel. Here now is where the deception takes place. Here now we see an in-law that's an outlaw. In those days, it was the custom. I'm not saying this is a biblical truth, but it was a custom that on the wedding night, the bride would go into the groom with a veil on, into a dark room. The bridal suite, with her face covered. Guess what? Watch what Laban does. Verse 21. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. I'm not going to expound on that one. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Look at this. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban said to his maid Zilpah, or gave to his maid Zilpah, to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Wow. What a shocker. Waking up the next morning, the break of day, the break of dawn. All of a sudden, who's this? Leah. Yeah. The room's filled with sunlight, and behold, it's Leah. The shock. He'd been tricked. He was deceived by Laban. Where's the love of my life? Rachel, that I worked 7 years for. The one who is dearest to my heart. Laban had veiled Leah and sent her into the dark room with Jacob. Man. And then he comes up with a lie. You've heard me share before. Wouldn't it be fun? You know, we say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Wouldn't it be fun if that really happened to some people? Washington, D.C. would be in flames. To Laban, Jacob says, what is this you've done to me? I can't imagine the shock. The roll over, and there's Leah. Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? Why then have you deceived me? Deception is breaking the law. Lying is breaking the law. Sometimes we take lying too lightly. Oh, that was just a little white lie. Or that was just a fib. No, it was a lie. My Bible very clearly says that liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We should not be lying as believers. And if we do, confess your sin and the Lord will forgive you through his precious blood that was shed on the cross for you. But look at what Laban says in verse 26 with his pants on fire. Just kidding. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. What a lie. Look what he says. Yet back in verses 18 and 19, Jacob said that he would, you know, work for 7 years for Rachel. And Laban said nothing about the custom or the firstborn being given in marriage. You know, Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. He was deceptive. Why didn't he tell Jacob that at that particular time? And Laban said nothing about the supposed custom. And this is only the beginning of the deception that's going to come forth from this man. He is now going to be exposed for the next few chapters. In his younger days, Jacob was a deceiver, like I said. How sad it is when we reap what we sow. That's why we have to be very, very careful as believers to make sure that we sow good seed. Be very careful, especially with your tongue, the things that we say, the things that we do. Lying, cheating, gossip, all of those things. You're going to reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to the flesh will reap corruption. And that's what happens when we sow to our flesh. We reap corruption. Sad. It's hard to imagine the heartache and devastation here when Jacob all of a sudden, where's Rachel? Where's the love of my life? Where's my wife that I worked 7 years for? 7 year engagement. So notice what Laban does now, verse 27 to 30. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so. Look how much he loved her. And again, it was worth another 7 years. 14 years he's going to work for her. Wow. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. Now you're probably wondering, is it not a sin to have two wives? This was before the law of Moses. Moses came up with the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. We're still in the book of Beginnings, Genesis. And many times, as we'll see here in a moment, when a woman was barren or a situation like Jacob's here, there were allowances for such things. Notice what it says here. Fulfill her week, and we will give you one for the service which you serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter, Rachel, as his wife also. And Laban gave his maid, Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Well, no doubt. That's a no-brainer. He loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Imagine. At the end of the week-long wedding feast we see here, Laban now offers Rachel again to Jacob for another 7 years of labor. And Jacob then marries Rachel and serves Laban yet another 7 years. Notice again in verse 30. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So he now is married to the love of his life. He loves Rachel dearly. He, of course, does not love Leah. He would have married her if he loved her, but he didn't. But yet through Laban's deception, he now has two wives and another 7 years of labor. Again, as we all know, again, a reminder, God sees and God knows everything. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He knows everything. He's all powerful, and he's everywhere. He's right here in this room right now. He lives within your heart. The Bible says he will never, how often is never, leave us or forsake us even to the end of the age. And I think we as believers need to recognize the presence of God 24/7. I know sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we get trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and you know, but I think it's so important to realize and to recognize. And, you know, there are blessings with getting older. Some of us senior citizens could admit to that. Because the older you get, the more this body begins to break down and you rely on God for everything. Help me, Lord, to put 2 feet on the floor this morning. You know? So important to realize and to recognize. And the older you get as well, the more things that you recognize you don't really need. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He provides all of our needs, not all of our wants. And so we see here that God knows everything. God is still working in spite of Laban, in spite of the deception and with Leah. God saw and God knew. As we see now in the next verse, that Leah was unloved, which is no surprise. Jacob loved Rachel dearly, the love of his life. And it's not a surprise here in verse 31. Notice what it says. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again. Boy, Leah's a pretty fertile lady. And bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. Must have been in his genes. And she conceived again and bore a son. You guys are slow this morning. And she conceived and bore a son and said, again and bore a son, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. And so what does God do now? Because he sees, knows, and hears everything. He knows everything about us. Our mind, our thoughts, our heart. He knew that Leah's heart was broken because she was unloved. And what does God do? He compensates for this by giving Leah children, and Rachel was barren at the time. Leah was loved less, and so God blesses her with children. And so she had love in her life. Jacob, who will be called Israel, will have 12 sons, which will be the 12 tribes of Israel. You see how this is just a foreshadow of things to come. And again, look at the prophecies that have been fulfilled concerning Israel. You know, with the war in the Middle East right now, there's prophecy being fulfilled. Israel is surrounded by her enemies. This little tiny nation that takes up 0.06% of the Middle East is surrounded by enemies that occupy 99.4%, and they want this little 0.06% of the land. How sad. Look what's going on in our news. Anti-Semitism off the charts. Sad. And when somebody comes up and takes a shot at Israel, I ask them, "Well, give me one good reason to hate Israel." I've yet to have an answer for that. Why? Because I always say to them, look what Israel has done for the whole world. Medicine, science, you name it. They have helped the world, this little tiny nation, with all of these things and more. My Bible tells me that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And notice that if you're picking on Israel, you're sticking your finger in God's eye. God says, "I will bless those that bless her, and I will curse those who curse her." God could have chosen any country, any nation to do his incredible work, but God, in his omniscience, chose Israel to be the prophetic answer to what's going to happen prophetically in our world today. Amazing. And so we see now Jacob is going to be Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. Matter of fact, as we know prophetically, there'll be 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000, that are going to evangelize the world in the last days. Six of these kids will be born to Leah. Wow. Four in this chapter alone. Two next week in chapter 30. Reuben shows that Hispanics were there in those. No, just kidding. Last week when we went through the genealogy of Abraham, we found the Perez's in there too. Yeah. I know. Reuben means the Lord sees. Simeon means the Lord hears. Levi means joined. Judah means praise. And so we see those four names. In those days, they gave their children names that had to do with God. Next week, we'll see Issachar, which means wages. We'll see Zebulun, which means dwelling. Then Bilhah, the handmaiden, will bear two children. Dan, who means judge. Naphtali, which means wrestling. Then the other handmaiden, Zilpah, which we saw a few verses ago, will bear two as well. Gad, which means troop. And Asher, which means happy. No, he wasn't one of the seven dwarfs. He was one of the 12 tribes. As we will see, Rachel is going to bear children. Praise the Lord. She will have two. But these two that Rachel gives birth to will have an incredible impact on history. The first one, of course, will be Joseph. His name means he shall add. The other one is Benjamin, means son of the right hand. And so again, as we close here this morning, God sees all. God knew exactly what was going on with Isaac, Jacob, with Laban, with Leah. These things didn't take God by surprise. With Rachel, God sees everything. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. He's watching us right now. Not only that, God knows everything. Praise the Lord. That's why oftentimes at men's prayer, I encourage guys, when you pray, don't tell God how to resolve the situation. I get more blessed when I don't tell God how to resolve the situation, and he does it in a way that I never, ever, ever could have imagined, and I go, wow, God, thank you, Lord. That's oftentimes, you know, because he doesn't answer our prayer our way, we think, well, where's God? It's been 30 seconds already since I prayed. Where is he? Zachariah and Elizabeth waited till they were well advanced in years for their prayer to be answered, and God heard it the first time. They were a couple of senior citizens when John the Baptist came along. So be patient. God will answer either yes, no, or wait. He will answer every one of your prayers. He sees all. He knows all. His ways are perfect. And it's so wonderful. There's been times that I've prayed something and tried to give God the answer on how to resolve it. And then when he does it his way, I go, thank you, Lord, that you didn't do it my way. Thank you, Jesus. As I've often said, jokingly, the number one song in hell will be, I Did It My Way. He sees all, knows all. His ways are perfect. Can you improve upon perfection? No, God does everything perfectly. And God's timing is always perfect. And again, with the coming of the Lord, people go, man, Lord, where are you? I wish you were here. His timing is going to be perfect. He's going to be right on time. God has a perfect plan for mankind, and it's going to be accomplished. When we get in the middle of trials and tests and troubles, Lord, please come or take me home, whatever it might be. God's not finished with you yet. Do you know you're still here so that God can use you? Every one of us, you are a tool in God's hands. Every one of us has a ministry. Do you know you have a ministry? Maybe not to a flock in a church, but you know what? Your ministry can be one-on-one to somebody just by giving them a hug, a kind word, loving them, being there, weeping with them, giving them scripture verses that have radically impacted your life to impact theirs. I think it's so important that we realize and recognize God is God, we're not. Despite the obstacles along the way, as we've seen in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and King David, all of these are in the family tree, all the way to Bethlehem when Jesus Christ is born to the Virgin Mary. Wow. God's in full control of everything. Why do we doubt? Why do we worry? Why do we panic? Why do we stress? Jesus Christ is coming again, but in the meantime, you and I are to be about our Father's business. The incidents along the way, like those that we've seen this morning, They make the mighty work of God look that more incredible. And as I've shared many times before we close, if God could only use perfect people when he came into this world, he wouldn't have come. Because there's no perfect people. We're all flawed. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God eternally. And praise be to God that he came into this world and he uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. That is God. As we close, we talked about a birthright. We talked about a new birth. And as we close, I have to challenge those here as I deliver the mail. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? It's getting too close to the finish line to be playing games with God. And not only that, you ask anybody that got saved like in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, they always regret that they didn't accept Jesus Christ when they were younger. Why? Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the blessings are incredible. You get a new mind, you get a new heart, you get a new home in heaven one day. And God guides and directs every step of the way. And so if you this morning would like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Did you want to stand this morning? We talked outside. There you go. Praise the Lord. He stopped me this morning and said, I want to invite Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I said, well, you got to write me a check. No, just kidding. Joking. I shared my testimony with him, what Jesus Christ has done. This is the single most incredible decision you could ever make with your life. Pray this prayer out loud with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Okay, I'm done. See you next year. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for my two new brothers. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would guide them and direct them. Lord, that they would see some radical changes in their lives. Because my Bible tells me that he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Also, the day that I got saved, 1 Corinthians 10:13 was given to me, that with every temptation that we face, God will give us a way of escape. And so I pray for my two brothers here that they would take the exit when they're tempted. That you'd bless their lives abundantly, and that you would show them your love for them like never before. Thank you for everybody here this morning, Lord. What a joy it is to gather together with your people, your saints, whom you love and whom you died for. And so, Lord, we commit this next year to you, unless the trumpet sounds before then, but in advance, Lord, we pray that you would guide us, direct us, protect us, even correct us over the next year that awaits us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everybody here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A little exercise before you have a donut upstairs. Let's all stand.